That's the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We would have been on time tonight, but when I got out to the carport, my wife looks up and she says, "Hey, look at that owl right here in our carport." I mean, it was 6 feet away, just sitting there with its eyes closed. I mean, how often does that happen? So I took a picture with my iPhone, and of course, when you zoom in, you lose the crispness of the picture. And so I said, I'm going to just rush in real quick and get my other camera, right? So ran into the house, and my camera was doing something funny, and so I had to sort through that. And I'm making my excuse right now. And I came back out, and I thought it would be gone. It was still there. So took a picture of it, and then I realized I got the wrong lens. I need my zoom lens. So run back in the house, swap the lenses out, try to get things set up, and come back out and take a picture, and all that takes time, of course. And, actually, it was a good thing because I ran into Brother Andy this week at Ace Hardware, and he says, "What are you doing here?" And I says, "Well, I'm getting poisoned. I'm going to kill these pack rats that are just tearing up things and just really causing us some trouble." So as we were trying to identify, it was a Western screech owl. As we were trying to identify what kind of an owl it was, I just happened to pull something up, and it said that there's a lot of owls that are being killed right now from rat poison. Right. And the pack rat was just over the wall from where this owl is at. So I just thank the Lord for that, because it caused me to pause. And so I'm not going to use rat poison. And I hope that I'm going to pray that the pack rat gets eaten by the owl. And we'll all live happily ever after. That's the right solution, right? Let nature take its course. So I might have to coax that rat out with some peanut butter or something. But you just join me in prayer for that, okay? All right. Hallelujah. How cool, though. Christ in the True Church, Part 3. Acts chapter 15, we'll read the first 5 verses. One of the things that I think is so powerful with this little study is to show you that we're closer to the Book of Acts Church than you probably realize. Amen. Because they're just as human as we are. We've got in our imagination, in our minds, that, these guys are walking around in long robes and going around and just, everything is under their control and nobody's making mistakes. But that's not how it is. And that's not how it's going to be, as long as this flesh is involved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, 'Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That'd be one thing to say, this is one of our doctrines, and, we kind of think it's important, but to say you can't be saved, where is that in the New Testament? It's not. Oh, you didn't know that? It's not there. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria." So Phoenicia, that's the one spelling of it in one language, but it's a region by Tyre and Sidon up just north of Israel and Lebanon. "They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church." You say that's not important. It is. "They were received of the church and of the apostles, and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Well, if they believed, then why are they still being called the sect of the Pharisees? That'd be like saying, well, there rose amongst them certain of the Baptist message believers, Pentecostal message believers, Pharisees. Why bring that up? Because they're still Pharisees. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. From the writings of different ones over the years, they said these were Pharisees that were still Pharisees, evidently. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah and professed their faith in him and were members of the church, though they still retained many of their Pharisaical tenets and are therefore said to be of that sect. These rose up in opposition to Paul and Barnabas, rose up not only against a prophet, but against a church-age messenger, not just a church-age messenger, but the one that laid the foundation for the entire dispensation. These rose up in opposition to Paul and Barnabas as they were relating their success among the Gentiles and giving an account of the difference that had happened at Antioch and their own sense of that matter. Men of that sect who, like Paul, had become Christians, but unlike him, had retained their Jewish bigotry. Perhaps some of them were Paul's old friends. But Paul, being a Pharisee also, was born again. He was converted, and because of that, he gave up this bigotry and went beyond legalism and took the church into grace. Now, it wasn't that he didn't value sanctification. It wasn't that he didn't value keeping the word, but he was taking them into the gospel, which is not what these Pharisees were embracing. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come in the evening time once again for another portion of your word, Father, I pray that you just fill us, every fiber of our being, Lord. Just stock us up, Lord. Just fill our plates and our cups. And Father, prepare us for the days that are ahead of us. We want you to go before us, Lord. We're not looking at you as some kind of a genie that comes after us to fix things for us and to do our bidding. But Lord, we want to be led by you in all that we do. And we pray that your word would go before us, preparing the way, making the way for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So these Pharisees, these of the sect of the Pharisees, they held on to their former ways because they weren't converted. They tried to bring circumcision with them under the New Testament covenant, but there's no mention of physical circumcision in the New Testament as being something that was not only something that was needful, but having anything at all to do with salvation. And they went so far as to say, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now, you know, maybe it isn't circumcision today, but there's these word tests that people come up with that aren't, it isn't actually the word, but it's dogmas and creeds and ideas of man that are being brought in and trying to bind you once again. They could not see that circumcision was actually a shadow of the cutting away of the old man in the heart, the old nature being cut away, that God would take away your stony heart and would give you a heart of flesh. Under the Old Testament, being circumcised was an act of obedience to God, and it was an answer of good conscience to him. But when Christ died and was offered as a sacrifice and rose again, the shadows were no longer the covenant between God and man. But the shadows were now replaced with what was causing the shadow, with what the shadow was foretelling or forerunning. So without a true conversion, though, man will continue to, you know, if he's building a wall, he'll continue to build that wall straight and he'll stick with it through thick or thin and fail to recognize that God just turned a corner. So by insisting on circumcision as part of salvation, they made the blood of Jesus of none effect. Now, friends, we believe in sanctification. Of course we do. But sanctification is not part of salvation. Let me say that again. Sanctification is not part of salvation. Salvation comes first. Then comes sanctification. And these people did not, what they were showing was they had no understanding of the gospel. And yet they claimed to be believers and were embracing this move of God, but they did not understand salvation. They instead insisted that legalism was part of salvation, that somehow you've got to earn your salvation. Friends, if I got one thing to do with it, I'm lost. And if we aren't careful, we can look on somebody that's saved in our day and not yet maybe sanctified and say, well, you know, they're not even saved. Look at how she dresses. Look at how he acts. Look, you know, he's smoking and she's drinking or whatever. That has nothing to do with salvation. That has nothing to do with salvation. We don't know how far a person can go, and we don't know where they're at in their journey. But salvation is based on you accepting your sacrifice, confessing your sin, believing that he's your Savior. And as long as you believe, you're saved. Now, the rapture is a different story, but salvation, there will be a lot more people there on the other side than people imagine that there will be. So if we're not careful, we'll whittle this thing down and we'll do the same thing that the Pharisees did. And say, well, you can't even be saved unless you believe that Malachi 4 came in our day. That William Branham was the fulfillment of Malachi 4. Unless you see that, you can't be saved. That's a lie. Amen. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Why go back to an Old Testament covenant? It was good in its day. But why go back to it? But except you do that, you cannot be saved. So that's a spirit. And spirits don't die. Spirits continue on. People die, spirits continue on. And the same spirit today says, you know, you can't be saved unless you go to a message church or unless you recognize that God sent a prophet. Or others will say that your salvation is based on recognizing that God sent a prophet. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, it couldn't be even any more plainer. Brother Branham was asked point blank. They said to him, Brother Branham, some people are saying that people accept your message that they can't be saved. And he said, now who said that? Why would anybody say that? He said, I never said that. He said, I hope I never said anything that even caused you to think that. He says, now, if you're talking about the rapture, that's another story. If you're talking about bride, it's another story. But if you're talking about salvation, that's for whosoever will. And if we're not careful, we'll make it a whole lot more complicated than it is. In fact, you actually have to try to go to hell. Yeah. You have to reject salvation to go to hell. Now, I know that don't set too well because we want to, you know, we're Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and different things, and we've all got our badges and we've earned this and earned that and earned the other thing. You didn't earn one thing. It's a gift of God. Hallelujah. And certain men which came down from Judea, notice, certain men. And notice, the wording of these of these books are important. The choice of words are important. He doesn't say, and brethren came down from Judea. It says, and certain men. He's not calling them believers. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, if they were brethren, he'd say, now brethren came down and taught the brethren. Right? Or if they were teaching unbelievers, he'd say, you know, the brethren came and taught certain men. But he says certain men came down and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So it's being written pretty plain. These are not believers. It doesn't say certain brothers. It says certain men that came in amongst the brothers. Now, what we need to realize here, friends, is that brothers can still be affected. Brothers can be affected by men. Brothers can be affected by brothers. Brothers can be affected by magistrates. And so forth, because brothers are still human. And if this wasn't so, then Satan ought to just go home, because there's no point in trying to do anything. But that this is how he works. So these men taught the brethren their doctrine and called it the gospel. But there's no good news in that. In fact, if you're 30 years old and you got to face being circumcised, or you're lost. Where's the good news in that? Actually, my father, you know, I hope it's okay to, you know, we understand we're in a mixed audience and all that, but my father was in his 30s, I think, when he had that procedure done. And I don't, you know, for various reasons, we'll just leave it at that, but not for religious reasons. And he was in the hospital for a little while, and of course, I was raised in an era where you just didn't talk about things. So there was a lot of things that happened that I was, you know, I was in my 40s before. Oh, so that's why dad was in the hospital, you know. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I actually think it was kind of a good thing, you know. My mom and dad didn't fuss in front of the kids, and, you know, until we got older, and I wish they wouldn't have when we got older, but as we were growing up, you know, I mean, my mom would kind of do this, and, you know, you could see that there might be a little displeasure, but they didn't fuss in front of us. And it's a good example to leave for your children. So these men are teaching something, and they're saying, you know, you don't believe this, then you're lost. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. I love how Luke chooses his words here. No small dissension. That's a double negative. No small dissension. That means it was a big discussion. That means there was a lot of back and forth. And what I want you to get out of this is that this is the church of the living God. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the true church, and there's back and forth. There's discussion. There's heated discussion at times. It doesn't mean that this one's a believer and that one's an unbeliever. It means that we're still human. Down in the soul, we agree 100%. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe the Word in your soul. But it's this flesh that we have to contend with along the way. The word dissension means sedition. Oh, that's a pretty strong word there. Insurrection, uproar, strife. The word rendered dissension denotes sometimes sedition or intestine war. Now, I think about a war in my intestines. That's not a very good, pleasant thought. And sometimes earnest and violent disputation or controversy. Brother Branham tells us about times when he and the brothers, the other ministering brothers, are in the car and they're having a heavy discussion. He said they stopped the car on the side of the road and got out of the car and threw rocks at one another. But they were still brothers in the end. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, aren't you glad he told us these things? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this was a very serious matter, of course. And Paul and Barnabas, they were humble, and they were gentle, and they were meek. But sometimes they were bold also, as these are the attributes of the Holy Ghost in a believer. So the brethren of the move of God, the leaders, the church, sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to deal with this question firsthand, knowing that they had the maturity to handle it the right way, to be firm, but yet recognize that you're dealing with brothers. So what we need to recognize here, the point that we're trying to make here, is that it isn't man leading the church. It's the Holy Spirit working through the church, But the church will come to agreement. The true church of the living God will line up with the word. So Paul and Barnabas, they're recognized by the mystical church, by the body of the church. And they are going through and they're visiting church groups here and church groups there along the way. And of course, this is the apostolic way. And they're going to check in on them and they're going to help wherever they can and guide and encourage and to preach the word. And verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So they're spreading this good news everywhere they go that, hey, you know, it's not just us. It's not us four no more. But, you know, this has been being made available to everyone, to whosoever will, Jews and Gentiles alike. This thing is much bigger than we ever imagined. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So the revelation of the Gentiles being part of the church, at this point of time, it has been accepted. And, you know, of course, it was a great, kind of a great shaking when it first became apparent. But at this point in time, it's become accepted by the body of believers. And there's great joy and at this being the established truth. And more are being added to the church because of it. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and of the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So notice Luke calls it the church and not churches, because he's not speaking about a specific church. He's speaking about the move of God, the body, the mystical body. And we know that every local church body is sovereign. We get that. But this is speaking of the mystical body, the church, the present day body of believers in the present day move of God. So they were accepted by the church and of the apostles and of the elders in Jerusalem. And, you know, frankly, they gave their missionary report. And they're given a report about, you know, we were over here and, you know, this group accepted it, and these Gentiles accepted it, and those Gentiles, and this, you know, we thought these were barbarians, but, you know, they're just like you and I now, and you should see what the Holy Ghost did to their lives, and, you know, how they were so barbaric, and how they, you know, they did this and that, and they had all these gods, but now they believe the same Jesus Christ that we believe. And the people said, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So recall that they're going to Jerusalem. And there were ones that had heard that this meeting was going to take place. And so they followed Paul and Silas, and Paul and Barnabas. And they caused a stir when the believers came together to discuss this. And they said, you know, Paul and these others, they're not preaching the truth to you. Because they're not preaching that if you talk in the bathroom, you can lose your salvation. It's about that ridiculous. So what these guys did was they withstood a prophet of God and a church age messenger on top of it. Now, people that do this, friends, there are people, let's just use, let's say you're an apostolic. You know, there's a denomination called the apostolics, and they had a lot of things right. They came right up to the life, but they never received the life. They were all dressed up with nowhere to go, all cleaned up and ready for a date, and never went on the date. So they're squeaky clean and holy, and they got to do everything they can do to stay squeaky clean and holy, but they came right up to the life and never received the life. So people can have that kind of a background, and it's good. We believe in sanctification. We believe in a separated walk. We believe that all things are legal, but not all things are expedient, that we should be careful, and we should be mindful of what we do and how we behave and the influence that we might have on others. And we should be focused with our time. We should be good stewards with our time. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. And yet, people from these works-based backgrounds, they bring in to the truth, if they're not converted, they bring that baggage in with them and they pervert the message. They pervert the truth because now they've got a more updated version of what they still believe. Now, I said apostolic, but you could use a Baptist as an example. We can be message Baptists and be so once saved, always saved that everybody's going to make it. Everybody's not going to make it. Right? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, this is the apostolic way. I've personally been a part of some meetings like this in our day. This is how it's supposed to be. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, no way. This is the book of Acts. This is Christ in the true church. And in Jerusalem, of all places. And these are leaders of the church. And they're disputing? Really? Yeah. I get it that you never dispute. I get that. I get it that we always agree physically. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, Peter's not bragging. This is a fact. It wasn't Peter's choice. This is God's choice. Holy Ghost-filled men, and yet there's disputing. There's talking that's taking place back and forth. And Peter stands up and he identifies himself as the one, that has been given the keys to the kingdom, and as the one that the Lord used and led to put the key in and open the door to the Gentiles. You say, well, Paul, that was Paul's ministry. Paul didn't open the door. Peter did. Paul walked through it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's see what Paul had to say about it. So we're reading Luke's account of it here. But let's see what Paul has to say about this whole business. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Uh-oh. Are you trying to cause trouble here, Paul? Titus was a Greek. And he wasn't circumcised. And you're taking him to Jerusalem? And the discussion is circumcision? What if it turns out that all of you have this discussion and you're wrong? Poor Titus. So Titus wasn't circumcised, but he was a preacher, a Holy Ghost-filled preacher. So Paul brings Titus with him into this debate. Paul must have known something of a surety. Paul knew where he stood on this. Verse 2, Paul says, And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he doesn't tell us what God revealed to him, but he does tell us that he was moved by revelation, that what he did was by revelation. He was being led by the Lord to do what it was that he was doing. And so no doubt he tells Titus, now, Titus, I know that you know what this discussion is going to be about, but son, just don't worry. This is all going to work out. We've got to go have this discussion and we'll get this all ironed out. But I'm walking by revelation. I'm following inspiration here, son. Verse 3, But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, I'm sure that there were some men that were there that broke out the measuring tapes, pulled out a scripture and pulled out a quote to give you the word test to see where you're standing. And, they want to go through your clothes closets and measure this and measure that. And, a sister, if her skirt's not touching the floor, then, her skirt is too short. No, if her skirt is dragging on the floor, it's dirty. The sleeve's got to be so long, and You know, the neckline and no open-toed shoes. You ever heard that one? That's somebody that's got a foot fetish. Friends, I don't have a foot fetish. There's no temptation at all when I look at somebody's foot. In fact, the temptation is to go the other direction. There's nothing, anyway. Make doctrines out of nothing. Well, if you like feet, then more power to you. But you can wash all of our feet. So some men, you know, they break out the measuring tape, and some people come to these things loaded for bear. They've come with something in mind, and they're going to push something. You know, there are people that come, they listen to learn, and there are people that come to hear themselves talk, I guess, because nothing you say is going to change their minds. So I imagine maybe, Brother Henry, maybe the conversation went like this. So, Titus, are you a Greek? Yes, sir. I believe you know that already, but yes, sir, I am. Are you a believer? Would you call yourself a believer? Yeah, I believe that I'm a believer. Well, then, are you circumcised? Why don't you just get right to the point? Don't be shy. Yeah, I am circumcised in the heart. And the Holy Ghost did it. Amen. Well, that's not the answer they were looking for, obviously. You know, talk about legalism, and I realize I'm not saying this complaining, and I'm not saying this, this is how things are supposed to be when you're going through what you're supposed to go through, especially as a young minister. As a young minister, you've got to go through the hall of the critics, and you're being watched, and God's watching you, frankly. You know, how you react will determine how much more is given to you, how much more God can trust you with. But used to go out to the prison here twice a week, and there was a brother. You know, I looked like, if you ever seen, I'm sorry to bring up an analogy like this, but if you ever seen a picture of Henry Mitchell from Dennis the Menace, or how about Clark Kent, you know, before he turned into Superman, he's a dork, you know. Well, that was me, you know. I was very conservative looking. I mean, when your wife's telling you that, then it's true. Your wife's telling you, you kind of intimidate people. Why? Because you got kind of a severe look about you. Well, you know, I've worked on that. I've made an effort to put a smile on my face, whether I'm smiling inside or not. Because my wife said, you got kind of a serious look about you, and you look kind of conservative, and I had these big old glasses, and my hair was, it was short, as at least I thought it was. And so I was going out there, and this brother sends me a note. So, you've got about a half hour to have a little sermon or a Bible study or whatever, and this brother that was kind of leading the group there, he sent me a note, and I read it, and it starts off with, "Brother, God is love." And I thought, oh no, here it comes. Because what they're going to do is build you up and then tell you what they really want to tell you. God is love. Then I read down a little further, love is corrective. Right? Read down a little further, you need a haircut. My hair was shorter than it is right now. But the thing was, my hair was touching my ears just like it is right now. And at the Tucson Tabernacle at that time, they had what we call a white wall haircut doctrine. Now, poor black guys or brown guys. I don't know what you'd call that. But a white wall doctrine means that we got to see white walls around you. You know what a white wall tire is? It's a black tire with a white strip around it. We need to see a white strip around your ear. And if we can't see that white strip, you need a haircut. Well, that's funny. I don't think Jesus ever said anything about white walls. I don't remember anybody talking about whether they could see his ears or not. But this was, and I'm thinking, really? Here I am working 50 hours a week and raising a family, and I'm donating my time 2 days a week, plus I'm studying and donating my time 2 days a week to come out here to to try to minister to you guys, and you take all your time, and instead of going over what you were taught, you're trying to find fault. And you that's what legalism will do. You know, and you can actually be correct in whatever your legalism is, but what a waste of time. I mean, what's that got to do with you? I mean, I'm sorry. I guess this bothered me a little more than I'm letting on to, huh? I mean, it's like you're the one that's locked up, not me. And you want to tell me what's right and what isn't? Hello? All right. Anyway, I thought, well, you know, okay, Lord. And I just, you know, just listened, swallowed, took it. And then I did a little investigation and, you know, found out it was coming from the very church that I went to, you know, and that there were brothers that were going out there that had taught them that. It's, you know, it's bondage. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Now, Paul isn't like Luke. You know, Luke calls them certain men. Paul says false brethren. So what he's saying is they're not even brethren. They're impersonating brethren. They're hypocrites. They're not brethren. They're false brethren. Brought in, who came in privily, and here's why they came in, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. It's okay if you don't have white walls, Brother Augie, or brown walls. It's all right. It's okay. But we have a mustache doctrine. Have you heard that one? There's a suit doctrine. There's a no-suit doctrine. You can't make this stuff up. And people take comfort in it. And it's bondage. What they're trying to get you to do is to bow to their doctrine. And once you've bowed to their doctrine, you just bowed to their headship. And you're not under the headship of the Holy Ghost. You're under the headship of man. I'm not going into that, friends. I didn't come out of denomination to go back in it. Let's stay free. If the word said it, we believe it and we want to follow it. And there's room to discuss it. It's not that we can't discuss these things, but it must be word-based. And if we determine that it isn't word-based, then let's move on. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. See what you were spared? White wall doctrine. You didn't even know about that one, did you? You would have had to get some white shoe polish. That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, listen to this, that they might bring us into bondage. Into their bondage. God wasn't telling Paul and these different ones to be circumcised. These men were. And to bow to this is to take a man as your head instead of the Holy Ghost. And it's fear. It's fear that causes people to bow to this. So these are false brothers. A true brother isn't going to do this to you. Oh, he might go off on a little tangent, but he's going to come back. So notice Paul didn't say these are brothers who were mistaken. Because there are brothers that are mistaken. But in this case, these were not brothers who were mistaken. These men came in with the intent purpose of creating converts to their bondage. They were imposters of true brothers. True brother wouldn't put you under bondage. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't put up with that nonsense. We didn't listen to it. We didn't fuss with them either, but we're not going to be subject to what they're teaching, not at all. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So this was anti-gospel. They did not bow to this. And they didn't give the devil an opportunity to even fuss and argue about it. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat... Oh, you got to love how Brother Paul... I'm just glad that they wrote it this way. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat... Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So he's telling us, you know, whether they're a big shot or little shot or whatever, that has nothing to do with it. It didn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to God. And by the way, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you about this because I had an axe to grind. It doesn't matter to me. He says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, well, they added nothing to me. I didn't benefit at all from being with them or from what they had to say. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, oh, wait a minute, I'm confused here, Brother Dutch. Are there two gospels? Sounds like there's two gospels. And wasn't it Peter that gave the gospel first to the Gentiles? And Paul isn't saying that there's two gospels. But as we said before, Peter opened the door to the Gentiles. Paul walked through that door. Paul was led to go through that door. And Peter, frankly, was having success among the Jews. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You see, it doesn't matter what the church, whether the church agrees or not. It does matter. Amen. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they got together. They could see the hand of the Lord. They could see the direction of the Lord. They could see the vindication of the Lord. And so they just agreed that, you know, this is where I belong, clearly. This is where you belong, clearly. But we're all preaching one gospel, one Christ. And we're bringing people to the same faith. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is the book of Acts. This is the church. This is Christ in the church. Paul actually mentions this after it's settled with Peter and Peter repents. So why is Paul bringing it up again? Why is it being written and recorded for us to read for 2,000 years? There are lessons in these things. And friends, if you truly repent of something, you're not touchy about it anymore. If you truly believe that you're forgiven, you can put it behind you. You can talk about the time that you tried to kill yourself and the gun wouldn't go off and you threw it and it went off when you threw it against the wall, because you don't have a chip on your shoulder. And you know that you've put these things behind you. So Paul mentions this after it's settled, and Peter repents. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, talking about Peter. But when they were come, the Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So I can just see this. You know, I can just picture this. You know, Peter is sitting with these Gentiles and he's having a ham sandwich, and you know, they had bacon for breakfast and sausage, and you know, and he's gonna have a pork tenderloin sandwich for dinner, and oh man, he's loving this. His mouth is watering. He's like, man, I've been missing out. Pig out. Well, there was some kind of a, what was the name of that bacon and pork restaurant over here or some, remember? Oink. Yeah. Yeah, I admit, I went there. It was Paul LaFontaine came to visit, and he wanted to go to Oink. So they had like, I don't know, four or five different kinds of bacon, and you know, everything was pork this and pork that. And so Peter's eating ham and bacon, And he's, you know, at dinner time, he's sucking on them pork ribs that he's never been able to eat. And all of a sudden, some Jews walk by, and Peter looked like a deer in the headlights. And this is all happening so quick. So he gets up, and he walks over to him real quickly, and he wipes his hands off and tries to, you know, get that pork smell off of his breath. And no doubt he says, you know, I'm not really, these are not my buddies, these pork eaters here, but, you know, I'm just trying to be all things to all people. I'm trying to help them along, but I know that they aren't like us. Peter wanted to be accepted by everyone. And Peter knows that circumcision is not an issue. And Peter knows that his Jewish friends have some growth yet in their future. But he doesn't want to upset them. He wants to be friends with them, and he wants to be friends with the pork eaters. And so, you know, this is all happening real fast, and he's got some, you know, he's still got some weaknesses in his character and in his flesh, just as you and I do. You know, I remember there are actually two incidents that I can confess right now that come to my mind. One of them was I was at the what used to be a Shell station on Ina and Oracle. Remember that? It was on the north east corner. And I went there, and this is during the time of, you know, I'm working 50 hours a week. I'm driving, you know, 35, 40 minutes back and forth to work, up from Allied Signal to South Tucson. I'm going to the prison twice a week. I'm going to preach on the street once a week, and we're having three services at the home church. And busiest time of my life. Just so it's a wonder that I didn't make more mistakes than what I did, because, you know, at some point in time, you go through a string of lights, and then you wonder, were those lights all green? I don't remember. You know, so you're on autopilot, right? And so I get out, and I got a little Nissan pickup truck like Brother Eli had, and you know, it was the cheapest thing on the market, and I needed a car that was made in the same decade that we were living in because I couldn't afford a breakdown. And so I bought the cheapest thing. It wasn't the wisest decision that I made, but I didn't want any criticism from the church at that time. But it was stupid because I still got criticized. So I should have just spent a few more dollars, because you're going to get, so the kids could actually fit in it, you know. So anyway, I pull up, I fill up with gas, and then I take off and leave, and I hear this funny sound, and I look back, and gas is spraying everywhere, and I panicked. There was no thought. I just panicked, and I went heading on down the street, oh no, and it's going to be in the papers, and big sonic boom, and all that. You know, I got a few blocks away, and I kind of settled down, and I noticed that the gas thing's still hanging in my truck, and I thought, that ain't right, you know. I went back. Right? But my flesh reacted. You say, you would never do that. Well, I did. There was no thought in it. It just happened so quick. Now, chances are I would never do that again, because I'd be faced with the same situation, and I've had a little training now. You know? First of all, I didn't know that there's a shutoff valve. Praise the Lord. All the pumps have a shutoff valve, so when you pull that thing off, there might be a little squirt, but then that's the end of it. Otherwise, you'd have a big geyser. Well, hallelujah. The second one was we had a brother that was that had prostate cancer, and he was staying with us, and he had a van, and he let me borrow his van, and we were coming down Valencia Road at night, and we came to a traffic light at Wilmot, or a stop sign. I think I was going. For whatever reason, I was going up Wilmot by Valencia, which is not something that you normally do. And I just wasn't thinking. And I went through the stop sign. I didn't stop. In fact, when I saw it, I was doing, you know, 40 miles an hour. So my wife's screaming. That's her famous, that's her line. She's screaming, and I lock up the brakes, and I just barely, there was another car coming, and I looked, and the guy tries to miss me. He ends up clipping the back of the van, and initially I drove on another quarter mile or so. My wife's, honey, stop, you got to go back. I'm like, no, I don't, I got to run. She's like, no, honey, you got to go back. You know, the heart slows down. Yeah, you're right. You know, so we went back and whatever. But that's your flesh. That doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. And we all have certain weaknesses. We all have certain things that have to be honed. And we know that Peter was impulsive. He was impetuous. That, you know, he wasn't even probably thinking about what he was doing. But he was just trying to, you know, we can actually cover our character flaws with religion. We can actually tell ourselves, I'm just trying to be all things to all people, as Paul said, so that I could win them to Christ. No, actually, you're compromising. Let's just call it what it is. And it was time for this to be dealt with. So Peter is a man. I'm glad, Brother JJ, that Peter was a man, because I am too. He's still being honed, just as the rest of us have to be honed. But being a leader and being a minister in the Church of the Living God, the Holy Spirit is obligated to correct Peter. So Paul looks on to what Peter is doing, and he pulls him aside. And he says, Peter, you are actually causing the Jewish believers to be dissembled from the Gentile believers. Now, dissembled is the opposite of assembled. You're actually causing segregation here, buddy. And what you need to realize, Peter, is that you have influence. And you need to stand up like a man and knock this off. Peter had the keys, remember. And yet he could be corrected. And he needed to be corrected at times. Friends, your flesh is not going in the rapture. So we do not preach conversion of your flesh. And we do not preach perfection in your flesh. Because if your flesh could be perfected, then why does it need to be changed? It must be brought under subjection to the Word. But it needs to be brought into subjection to the Word. The flesh is weak. It can't be trusted. So it has to be watched. A lot of the correction that we receive is it's our flesh. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So now, Peter's causing other leaders in the church to behave improperly. He's causing segregation in the message. It's bigotry is what it is. Friends, the body of Christ is not divided. I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it just fits in right here. I remember talking to a brother, an older brother that I had a lot of respect for and had done a lot for me when I was first coming into the message, and a very giving family, very loving family. But I remember this brother telling me, well, you know, the Spanish church, the reason why they have so many rules and regulations is because, you know, they need to have that. They're just a kind of people that, you know, if you don't put all these rules on them, they'll live lax and they'll this and they'll that. And I thought, what a bunch of malarkey. That's a flat out lie. That's bigotry is what it is, right? You mean the Holy Spirit can get a hold of a white guy, but he can't get a hold of a brown guy or a black guy or a yellow guy? Come on, friends. We're all the same. And without the Holy Spirit, none of us have a chance. None of us can please God. It takes the Holy Spirit. We don't need rules on this one and no rules on that one. What we need is the Holy Ghost in the church. So no doubt they were thinking the same thing about the Gentiles, you know. Well, these guys, they'll never be like us. We're the called out of the called out of the called out. We never ate pork. Well, you missed out, buddy. Bacon cheeseburger is the only way to go. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? When you're not living as the Jews do, you're living as the Gentiles do. This makes no sense, in other words. This was being done openly, and so it had to be dealt with openly. And message preachers have disagreements. But those disagreements are after the flesh. In the soul, we are in total agreement. If we can bring our flesh into subjection to the word, then in our flesh we'll be in agreement too. So it's the flesh that has to be rebuked. It's the flesh that has to be chastened. It's weaknesses that are in us that need to be dealt with, need to be kept covered up in prayer. And verse 36. And some days, we're going back to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they do. So Paul and Barnabas, they're not going to go out and cause discord. They're not going to go out and rebuke every church that they come along, everyone that they visit. You know, like the two fellas did that visited us a couple of years ago. And they actually claimed to be Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas didn't act that way. Paul and Barnabas didn't go to jail for rebuking the church several times. They were on a mission. These two brothers, these two men, were on a mission to cause trouble everywhere that they went. And they've been locked up many times because of it. And they've been in the news many times because of it. But if God is going to bring that kind of correction, God uses men of the highest character to bring needed correction elsewhere. And it's done with a spirit of meekness, and it's done, though still with the firmness of the word, but it's done, considering your brother. Verse 37, and Barnabas, well, he was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this is John Mark. Well, who's John Mark? Barnabas' nephew. It's his sister's son. Uh-oh. We got family mixed into this. That couldn't cause any trouble, could it? Couldn't have any influence on the situation. Well, who is this John Mark, by the way? Well, he's later referred to by Paul as Marcus. And he's the same Mark that writes the book of Mark. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, because John Mark had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So things got tough, and he got going. He panicked. He was under the pressures on the front lines. He wasn't ready for it, obviously. And so Mark actually abandoned them. And Paul said, no, that's not wise. This is not how things should be. And I believe the Holy Spirit was on his side. Now it wasn't, and I want you to get this, it wasn't that Mark could never be used, because later on we find that he is. It's just that Paul thought that Mark was not ready at that time. It wasn't wise. There's a lot of things that we could do, but is the time right? Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp. I don't know, did it have something to do with family? Or, you know, that it gets, mama can act like a bear sometimes when kitties are involved. And, you know, I shake my head as a pastor, because I see some people, they're just walking correction rods. And nobody is spared. They'll correct the pastor, they'll correct anybody. But don't you ever talk to their children. Ooh. Don't even, I wasn't even thinking about it. Lord, cover those thoughts. Give me an iron helmet. I don't want that thought to get out. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Christ in the true church. Book of Acts. Now, I don't know if family had anything to do with this or not, but it certainly was a factor. And we know that Paul later on recommends Marcus. But at this time, Paul says he's not trustworthy. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been through so much together. And yet Barnabas, he wouldn't budge on this. He takes Mark with him, but we never hear of the church approving of what he did. But we read in verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Paul did everything. He tried to do everything, above board and looking for the leadership of the Lord and whatever it was that they were doing. Put your personal feelings aside, your personal desires. We all have personal feelings and desires, if we would just admit that. But bringing them into subjection to the will of the Lord and what's best for the church and what's best for the move of God. So what we see here is that the church backed up what Paul did in choosing Silas, but the church is silent concerning what Barnabas did with Mark. So it was right initially for Paul and Barnabas when they walked together from the beginning. They were supposed to walk together. It was God. It was ordained of God. God vindicated it. You just look at all that they'd been through together. But what it shows us is that the flesh is still the flesh. This was not a word dispute. This is flesh. And in this case, flesh got in the way of the work of God being done among them as they worked together. And we can say, you know, I don't need the church's approval. But actually you do. Because you're not your own. We're all part of a body. It's not that you're bowing to a church. But the Holy Spirit leads the church. So we never hear about the Holy Ghost and Barnabas from that point on. They go to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, it just happens to be where Barnabas is from. And Barnabas takes Mark with him, and the Holy Spirit is silent on this. Now, friends, I've seen, there's certainly no point in mentioning any names. It has nothing to do with anything. But I've seen men of God that were used in a certain particular way, and they make a wrong decision. They get out from under whatever it was they were doing. They decide, well, I think I should go do this instead. And you can see that it's wrong for them to do that. The church can see that. Everybody knows it, but they insist on it anyway. And this new thing that they go off to do, it never bears any fruit. Now, I did not unchristianize them. I did not say they don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you that they just took themselves out of the work. And the Holy Spirit is silent concerning whatever it is that they're doing. So we never hear about the Holy Ghost and Barnabas from that point on. They go to Cyprus, where Barnabas is from, and Barnabas takes Mark with him, and then the Holy Spirit is silent from that point on. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the churches confirmed what Paul and Silas did, but not what Barnabas and Mark did. You see what I'm saying? We don't know what they did after there was a split between Barnabas and Paul. But we do know that they were doing their own thing. And we do know that the Holy Spirit was not leading them to do this because there's silence concerning them. Satan somehow got between these two men. These men that had been through the fire together, literally. And it certainly had to be an issue of the flesh, because in the soul, we agree with the Word. In the soul, you're a believer. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are a believer. Now, Barnabas wasn't lost. I don't believe that for a moment. But the work that he did after that didn't prosper, or else we would have heard about it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. So that's the Greek pronunciation of Mark. The sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So this is some period of time later, and Mark is commended now by Paul as profitable, as someone that you can trust. He's recommending him, saying, you know, as you know, we communicate as ministers of the gospel here in the end time, you know. I mean, that's how we heard about these two knuckleheads that were going around causing trouble, you know. And brother Ron Spencer, he was so, he didn't know me very well, but he thought I seemed kind of nice, and Clark Kent, mild-mannered, whatever. And he was afraid that these guys were going to run ramshackle over us, you know. And as it turned out, Brother Mike Price was here, and Brother Mike thought I was being a little rough on these guys. I don't believe I was being rough on them at all. This guy came up for prayer and started rebuking me. And the thing was, I was going down a certain track. The Holy Spirit was calling them out all service long. And you guys were thinking, why is he going that? I didn't even know who they were. I knew nothing about it. In fact, they looked nice. They looked sane. You can't tell whether somebody's out of their mind or not by looking at them. But they wouldn't leave. And I told them, yeah, you are going to leave. And they said, no, we don't have to. I said, yeah, actually, you do have to. Well, who said so? I did. You know, you're on our property. This is the church. You're causing trouble. They said, well, we're not leaving. I said, well, I'm going to call the cops in. And Brother Mike's trying to pull me back. Well, Brother Doug, you know, we're not going to let the devil run over us like that. We're just listening to who is this Melchizedek here the other day. And Brother Brown's mentioning, wasn't it so nice that we're having these meetings, and he said, and the police department came and supported our meetings. And he said they were only getting paid, they did it for $2 an hour or something. Of course, back then that was probably a lot of money, but the law was actually enforcing the law. And of course, the deacons were trying to deal with these brothers, but you know, these brothers had done this enough times, they just blew right past the deacons. And they started going after Brother Juan, different ones. And I thought, wait a minute, I've got a rod here, you know, and I'm going to use it. I'm not going to let them amongst our sheep, you know, start rebuking them, telling them they need to do this and they need to do that, and sister this and brother that. And, well, praise the Lord. Anyway, Brother Ron had never seen that side of me, so he didn't think I had it in me. And so he was talking to me about that later on. He says, Brother Doug, he says, don't you put up with it. I said, don't worry, Brother Ron, I'm not going to put up with it. He says, you know what we do out here in the where we're from? And I said, no, what? He says, we take them out behind the woodshed. He said, sometimes you never hear of them again. And I said, well, Brother Ron, if they come by our way, we'll be sure to send them out there. We'll buy a ticket. Say, here's your next meeting. Well, Ron doesn't put up with it. We shouldn't either. We don't have to, friends, we don't have to let the devil run us ragged. Hallelujah. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Only Luke is with me, Paul says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So this is the right time for Mark, obviously. No doubt, Mark learned something about headship when he went with his uncle, and his ministry dried up. And his uncle maybe got bitter and wasn't being used to the Lord. So Mark had been influenced for a season, but he grew, he matured, got back on the right track. He grew in the faith to the point that he wrote the book, the Gospel of Mark. You say, well, that was Peter's account. Well, Luke, that wasn't Luke's account either. Of course, they're writing of other people's account. They weren't eyewitnesses. They're writing of what others saw and did, but they're inspired of the Holy Ghost to write it. So he matured, he grew in the faith to where he wouldn't run in the face of opposition. I guarantee you, I'm not going to drive away from the gas station if I still got the hose in there and it comes out. I'll stop right then. But there was a time when I let it fly. I just panicked. But you grow. How many can say amen to that? I mean, those things just, you don't even know what you're going to do sometimes until you do it. And it surprises you. I mean, you could sit around and act religious all you want. Well, you know, if it was me, here's what I would have done. Oh, really? Did it ever happen to you? Then shut up. I used to listen to these eggheads, you know, my family members that were left-leaning, liberal-minded, and, you know, they've got these delusions of generosity and, you know, caring for your fellow brother and whatever. I used to hear them talk about these stories about, okay, you're on the Titanic, or whatever it might be. There's only so many lifeboats. What are you going to do? Oh, bless God, I'll get out of the way. Women and children first, of course. Well, you've obviously never been on a sinking ship, now have you? There are stories of people on airplanes that survive a crash and survive where the plane is burning. And when you hear about these accounts, they're actually walking on people's heads to get out the door. Now, are they even thinking? No. We have programmed into us fight or flight. Some of us are fighters. Some of us, you corner us, we'll fight you tooth and nail. Others, you corner us, we'll fly. I guess you can guess what I am. I'm in the flight group. I want to get away. You don't have a choice in that. Your flesh is programmed that way genetically. But the Holy Spirit can bring that into subjection. But you have to know that it needs to be brought under subjection first. And life will teach you that. Okay, I was honest with you. Now you be honest with me. What crazy thing did you do that you don't want to be on Channel 9 News? So glad for the new birth. If it hadn't been for the new birth, I'd never want to admit any of this. Right? Hallelujah. So, you know, maybe Paul was making it clear also as he's voicing these things that what took place in the past was now in the past. It's water under the bridge. And, you know, Mark has matured. He's not in the same situation that he was in before. And perhaps Paul and Mark, no doubt, they had a discussion sometime later. And after the separation with Barnabas settled and time went by, and you know, I'm sure that Paul imparted some wisdom and they had some discussion and life's lessons. These things happen, friends. Acts 16:5. And so were the churches established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now, when he had gone through Phrygia and into the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But again, what we need to recognize here, it wasn't that they should never preach in Asia, just not right now. And maybe not them. So why were they doing it? Same reason you and I do. We'll read that in the next verse. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So what we're trying to point out here, this is the acts of the Holy Spirit. This is Christ in the true church. But what we're trying to show you here, now just get rid of that religious spirit. Kick it out the door. You're not always led of the Lord. Well, the Lord showed me, and the Lord this, that, and the other. Well, how'd you end up in so much trouble then? Get off of it. We make choices. We make decisions. And we do it with the best intentions. And sometimes we do it in the absence of leadership. Well, you know, no sense in sitting around. I should maybe go try this, or I should maybe go try that, or I should visit over here. I should go to Africa. I should go here or there. Friends, I've done it. You've done it. You mean to tell me that Holy Spirit led men astray at times to do things? Brother Branham did. He was going to go to Israel until the Holy Spirit stopped him. Oh, they'll surely accept this. They'll receive the Messiah. Stop. Not now. And no, that doesn't mean he's going to return and do it either. Just means now is not the time for the gospel to go to the Jews. And you should say, thank you, Lord. Because if it had a went, I hadn't even come in yet. It would have been over for me. So yes, we all have. We all do it at times. But then the Spirit stops us at times and says, don't do that. You know, perfect example. I was going to poison these rats. I believe the Lord stopped me. I do. And he had to actually put that owl in my carport. I've never seen an owl. I've never seen an owl in my yard. They're in my yard. My son talks to them. He somehow talked my wife into talking to them too. She talks to all kinds of creatures. She said her dog said, I love you. I love you. Talk to the cat, talk to this, talk to that. Well, whatever. Well, here we got this. I was going to poison it. But I believe the Lord was showing me, no, don't do that. You poison these rats, you're going to poison the thing that eats the rats. In fact, we were on our way to the church before I'd even asked my wife to look this up about that particular kind of an owl. We're on our way to the church, and I said to my wife, I said, I wonder if this poison that I'm going to give the rat, I wonder if something that eats a rat will get poisoned too. And then I said, well, you know, it's only one rat, so, you know, if something does die, how many's going to die, you know? But I really wasn't thinking that something was going to die. But then we pull that thing up, and sure enough, you know, in fact, this was in Cave Creek. They've got a station there where they're studying and they're rehabilitating owls and screech owls and different creatures. And they went into a nest, and they found there was some kind of a hemophilia, some kind of, you know, where you bleed. And it was caused by, this rat poison. It would cause you to bleed freely. They went into a nest. They looked, and there's two small owls, and they were dead. And there was blood on their wings and feathers, and they just... of course, the adult died. And anyway, I saw that, and I got a clear leading now. I'm going to use a trap. Or I'm going to let the owl do it. If the owl doesn't do it, then I'll use a trap that won't hurt the bird. But I'm not waiting for a leading on the rat. That rat's a rat. Chews up your wiring in your automobile, and all of a sudden four-wheel drive doesn't work, and you're out in the rain and stuck in the mountains, and that ain't the time to figure that out. Well, hallelujah. You didn't know you were going to get such an edumacation tonight, did you? We are led of the Spirit, but we also assay means to test, to try something out, to see if it works. We do that, don't we? But then the Spirit stops us at times and says, don't do that. We might feel led to send somebody overseas, and that person might be thinking about it, but then the Spirit might say to that person, don't go. Well, tell me why. I don't have to know. If the Spirit says, don't go, don't go. So it's not that what we're trying to do is evil. It's just not the right time. Or we might not be the ones that God called to do it. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So don't go there. Instead, go here. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Wait a minute, I thought you were going to Mysia. They were. They were trying to do something in the absence of a clear leading. But since they were Spirit-led men, when a clear leading came, they did what the Lord led them to do. I'm glad it was this way with them, because that's how it is with you and I. Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So these lewd fellows of the baser sort. Let me just translate that to you. These are unemployed, idle people that hang out at the supermarket and hang out at the city square. They're not doing anything. They got a lot of idle time on their hands. You know, it kind of reminds me of what happens in politics. All of a sudden, there's this huge gathering of people together that previously weren't doing anything in particular. Lots of time on their hands. And the next thing you know, they're all out there kicking metal and stone statues. Right. Tearing them down. Right? And when you see the next demonstration, you know it's the same people, because they all have a cast on their kicking foot. I mean, how dumb is it to kick a metal statue or a stone one? I'll show you. Where do these people come from? The devil doesn't change. The devil got people like this rounded up to stir up trouble. Verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. Jason received these guys. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. These guys are seditious. These guys are, they're overthrowing Caesar. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So Paul and Silas, they go into this area. He's led by vision to go. And trouble brews. And the next thing you know, they're sneaking out of Macedonia. And Jason is left holding the bag. Jason didn't turn the world upside down. Paul and Silas and others did. Jason benefited from it. So imagine what people must have thought. This is the church of the living God. This is the church age messenger. Jason is a believer. And Jason is left to take the blame for this. Why don't we hear sermons on this? Well, who'd want to preach it? Who wants to preach about, you know, the things that we don't understand, the things that happen along the way, the things that show that it's not always the supernatural. But then again, I ask you, why are these things written in the book of Acts? Why are these things written in the book of Acts? You should read it. Verse 8, we're pulling over. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul and Silas come in, you know, maybe they stayed in Jason's home and ministered and testified and told them of all these wonderful things that are happening and great campaigns and how the Gentiles are coming in and how God is moving and how we're serving a living God. And Jason, no doubt, is just, oh, he's just having a time. You know, they're having this wonderful home meeting and maybe it goes on all night and maybe into the next day, and this is like heaven on earth, and it's just so exciting and so lovely. And yet Paul and Silas have to sneak out of town afterwards because there's a great big uproar that's caused. The church age messenger. And yet he had to leave town. So I wonder, if you lived in that city, and all of a sudden there's a flyer that's put up, Paul, you know, where's Paul's homeland? Ephesus or Tarsus? Paul of Tarsus is coming to speak. 7 action-packed nights. Come and hear. Come and see. Demons cast out. The living word being preached. I wonder how many would look at that flyer and say, I ain't falling for that again. Look at the mess that the devil caused around those meetings. So I ask you, if Paul was living in our day and those things took place, what would we think? What would they say about Paul today? It's easy to put a halo on some guy that lived 2,000 years ago and make everything that took place just walking on water. But it wasn't all walking on water, and it isn't with you and I either. And this wasn't the first time that they had to be secreted out of the city. So what if you had Paul over for a home meeting, and then the next day trouble comes, and now Paul and Silas are nowhere to be found, and you're the one that gets arrested? Christ in the true church. Let's stand. Look, I realize that this is not shouting material, but in some ways it can be. Because in some ways it shows you that, you know, we're still human beings. But in spite of our flesh, in spite of our humanity, God is in control. And if we start to veer too far out of the channel this way or that, God will stop you. If you're spirit-led, if you're born again, son or daughter of God, those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're always led by the Spirit, but we are led by the Spirit. Because there's sometimes when we venture out and try to do things in the absence of... In fact, Brother Brennan was preparing to preach on the seals and to preach on the white horse riders and to preach, you know, based on what he had at the time, texts from Larkin and different ones. And he says, but then he came. And he said, if I'd have went out and preached what I was going to preach, I'd have been a million miles off. He says, but then he came, right? So it's that way with all of us. We're all led of the Spirit of God, and we trust him, and we're seeking his leadership. But we realize that even so, we're going to make some mistakes. Well, I'm going to make some mistakes. The rest of you are going to watch. We're going to make mistakes. But it doesn't unchristianize us or unmessagize us. It's all part of the program. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you. Lord, we're thankful that the things that are written are written. We're thankful, Lord, that they weren't covered up. They weren't... Father, many times we hear people testify and it makes it sound like all they've done their whole life is walk on water. And Lord, we appreciate the positive, and we appreciate the positive testimonies, and we believe that we ought to be positive as much as possible. But Lord, your word is written with the supernatural, and it also shows the warts and It shows it all. And it's written that way for a purpose. Lord, once again, to show us that there's the physical side of us, and then there's that soul that came from you that's quickened by the Holy Spirit. That portion, Lord, that's the real us, that's already been raptured, that's already caught up in heavenly places, that has already passed from death into life, that is truly a new creature in Christ Jesus, that can't die any more than God can die. And yet we're living in this frail temple of humanity, of mortality, and we know that one day mortality will be swallowed up with immortality. And we know that we've been instructed to bring this flesh into subjection to the spirit. And we know that, Lord, that character is being formed in the process. We know that, Father, we're being trained for a millennial reign. We're being trained in how to handle your word. You've given us your word. And Lord, we make mistakes, not because we're premeditating to make mistakes, but Lord, we do things and we learn, and we're corrected, we're led, we're guided. Father, some mistakes that we make are painful. Some cause us to think, boy, I hope nothing like that ever happens again. Or, boy, I sure wish I could go back. If I could go back and do it over, I'd have done it this way or that way. But Lord, we know that something is being formed, and there's a character that's being formed, and there's an obedience that we're learning through the trials and the pressures and the tests that wouldn't come any other way. So Lord, we believe and trust you that you've got all things into control. And Lord, if anything, it challenges us to spend more time walking in the Spirit. It challenges us to seek your leadership day and night, Lord, to be sure, Lord, even to ask others to pray with us, to not take decisions lightly, to no matter how simple or how routine the decisions might be. Lord, who would have thought that, Lord, I was wondering why I didn't, I bought that poison on Tuesday and I kept putting it off, and yet I wanted to put it out there because I dealt with this thing for so long. But Lord, I can see your tender hand. I can see your direction. Lord, I know that this is a natural thing. I know that it doesn't sound like any big thing to the natural mind, but Lord, you're in the little things in our lives, and you're teaching us and directing us, and we should be able to see you in the routine things in life, because we're born of the Spirit, and so we're led of the Spirit. Father, how much more ought we to just to be sure that before we do anything, Lord, that we've sought your will. There'll still be times, Lord, where we'll venture out not seeing any red lights, not seeing any reason to not maybe do a certain thing, but Lord, may it only be after we first seek your leadership and that we're certain, Lord, that your word's not opposed, that your will's not opposed, and we give you the opportunity, Lord. Father, I just pray for each and every one, Lord, as we're believing that this is the true church of the living God. I don't mean this local body per se, although I believe that a portion of your body is here locally for sure, Lord. But you have other portions of your body all over the world, Lord, and we're the same body. Lord, there's no bigotry. There's no I'm this and they're that. Of course, there's differences in the body, but we're all the same in you. And Father, we're all trusting in you, looking to you, Lord. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged tonight, Lord, as we look upon the things that others have went through, and Lord, as our messenger taught us, may they be stepping stones, Lord. May they cause us to examine our own lives, Lord, and look at our own actions and interactions with others. And Lord, may we not get the idea that we're an island, that we're so independent that we don't need anyone to say anything to us or direct us. We don't need any approval from anyone. Lord, we certainly want your approval. And we believe that you're living in a body. And Lord, just as you can provide for our needs through the body, you can bring leadership through the body, and exhortation through the body, and correction through the body, inspiration through the body. Lord, it all comes through the body. Father, may we look to you for all things. Father, I ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. What are you playing?
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious. Yes, purify my heart. As pure.